Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. The faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean the faith we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't just apply itself to Sunday or when we're doing some religious duty. It doesn't apply itself in our prayer meetings. It doesn't apply itself only when we are in our time of prayer and personal Bible study. It doesn't just involve itself in spiritual activity. Instead, it's meant to be evident in everyday life, in every situation. It has to be observable. It's got to be seen. So Christianity is not a religion that is hidden away. You often hear people say, there's two things I never discuss, that's politics and religion, because it's personal. And yet they go away and discuss it anyway. They disagree with you. They disagree with your views on politics. They'll disagree with your views on religion. But they believe, for some reason, that religion is meant to be personal, and therefore they mean by that secret. You don't talk to other people about your religion. It's impolite and it's offensive. But Christianity is not like the religions of the world. Christianity has to be shared. It's got to be broadcast. And the way we do it is with the words we speak, the words of our mouths. But I think sometimes more importantly, by the way we live our lives. Because it's one thing to preach the Word of God. It's another thing to actually live the Word of God. And I think we need a balance. And when I say balance, I mean the two got to work together. We need the two working together in our lives. What we preach, we have to practice. So that every person whom we come into contact with, and that means every person, not just an isolated few, but every person that we come into contact with has to see, observe that we belong to Christ. If they don't, then there's something wrong with our testimony. We have been given the privilege to have godly influence upon our society, upon the world. Paul said in that text, whom ye shine as lights in a perverse and corrupt nation. Well, we're certainly in that, aren't we? But we shine as lights in the world. But let's deal with our nation first. I think in one sense, that's what Paul is saying. Deal with the situation you find yourself in first, and then you'll find that your godly influence will spread around the world. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. It has to start where you live. It has to start where you are, not where you hope to be, or where you think the people who need to hear the gospel are. It's right here in the darkness that we find ourselves in the world. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And when we think about this verse, you know, doesn't it speak to us something that maybe we haven't really acknowledged, really looked at really? Is that if we don't do the things that God wants us to do, then we are dishonoring him. By shining the light of the gospel to those who don't know him, influencing the world in which we live in, the society, the nation, the community of people that we find ourselves in, if we're not sharing the gospel with them, if they can't see, observe that we belong to Christ, then we're not bringing glory to the Father. In John chapter 15, Jesus speaks of that, if you abide in me and I in you, then you know, the Father will be glorified, and he'll be glorified by the things that you do, by the things that you believe, by the things that the way you live your life, because the much fruit that you bear in your Christian life. So that means then if we're not bearing fruit, if we're not shining the light, then God is not glorified. We are dishonoring God. We're not glorifying the Lord. But how do we do this? Well, we have to come right back to the beginning. I believe that this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, you have got to shine the light. So as individuals, it's certain that we have to shine the light. We have to influence society around us. But we cannot do that alone. And that's why he speaks of the church here. In all of those occasions, it's not in the singular, it's in the plural. It's all of us. It's all of God's people. We have to strive together for the cause of the gospel. And that's what we're trying to get out to people. So the gospel is not only what we find in the Bible. That's evident. But it's what we find in others who have the Bible, if you like, in them, the Holy Ghost, the Lord in them. It was John Donne who wrote, "No man is an island." And that is true. I mean, that's the secular world saying things like that. No man is an island. Everyone knows in this world that you can't separate yourself from society completely, that you're reliant upon somebody else. And we are all reliant upon somebody else in the world. But isn't it crazy that when it comes to Christ, some people can believe that they can live the Christian life all alone. They don't need church. They don't need fellowship. They don't need the influence of other people. They can just be a Christian by themselves, in their homes, full stop, and that's all that God requires. But that's not what God requires. God requires us to work together. How can we work together if we're not together? How can we work together if you know, that person tonight who's in their living room, who's decided that they don't need the fellowship of other believers, how can they work together with any church? Isn't that an impossibility? God is, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the members of the church. Each one of us has to labor together, labor. It's not easy. The very word, the fact that he uses the word labor, means that it's going to take energy. It's going to take commitment. It's going to take overlooking the things that offend us, annoy us in other people's lives, for the good, the common good of the body of Christ. Yes, it's certainly true that we have to be good citizens in the world that we live in. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. That we shine as lights in the darkness of the nation, the national darkness that we find ourselves in. But we are to be examples of what the citizens of heaven ought to be like. We no longer belong to this world. We are in it, but we're not of it. Our citizenship is not this world. Yes, very soon we'll be going and voting to bring in a new government, hopefully. Yes, we may put the cross on the piece of paper, but what is more important than all of that is that we vote for Christ. That the cross, and we're talking about the cross of Christ now, is in the right place. We are voting for him because we're citizens of Christ. There's no other to vote for. I mean, how many times in a text do we read only, together? He talks about a unit, being united together. So there's only one person to vote for. And that's Christ. So that means then there's only one person to work for, and that's Christ. Not a denomination, not a church, not an organization, but Jesus. So what's that going to take? What does that mean? Well, I said to Mark this morning, you know, it never surprises me, but annoys me a great deal, that when it comes up to this time of year, all the leaders, the political leaders or the councillors in the neighbourhood will start coming, knocking on the door, and, oh, the lovely people and all the great things they're doing for us, and you don't do a thing. You don't hear from them for 1 year to the next. It's only when they want the vote they turn up on the scene. And they believe that they can influence society. They can influence people. That their position in city government, the city council, will make it better for us in this city. But our faith in Christ should manifest itself. You see, they come. They might have their badges on. They may have their pieces of paper inviting you to vote for them and even promising you to give you a lift if you can't make it. You know, they do all the utmost to get you. So it's very observable what they're doing for you, either good or bad. It's observable. The Jehovah's Witness knocks on your door. It's observable what they're doing. You can spot them. Not only can you spot them, but, you know, as soon as they open their mouths, you know exactly what they're talking about. And so the Christian church ought to manifest faith in society. And what does that mean then? It also infers that we should avoid all ungodliness in the world that the world involves itself in. Because if the world is in darkness and we are the light of the world, then it goes without saying that we can't have any darkness in us. We can't have the same pollution and the same corruption. We can't have the same things that brings the world down to such a sinful level in us. So if the church is like the world, then the church can never be blessed by God. And, you know, maybe I'd like to say something about other churches close by, but I won't. You know, you already know my feelings about bringing worldliness into the church. We can all do that. But God's blessing is not there. They may jump up and down. They may speak in tongues. They may sound as though they're mightily blessed by God. But in reality, they're not blessed by God because God cannot bless it. What are they shining? I've said it so many times. I'd love to have a huge window like they've got around the corner. I'd love to put gospel stuff in there instead of nonsense, worldliness, dances, cocktails, and things like that. Fashion shows. That's not God. That's not Christ. And I'd say that to their faces. In fact, a few years ago, I did write to them by email about they were having cocktails in the church for the students to get the students in. And I don't know what kind of cocktails. It may be fruit cocktails, but the fact that you pass the cocktails on the window instead of Jesus, there's something wrong with that. I don't know what excuse they had for it. I've forgotten now. But it comes across as wrong. And certainly it is wrong. Because look, if you're not honouring God with good fruit, then the bad fruit dishonours God. Because people, I don't care what goes on, but people are not getting truly saved. And that is the important fact about this. Our godly influence is for one reason alone, not to have people seated in church seats, but to see people saved and being part of the kingdom of heaven. That's the most important thing. Not money, not health and wealth, but Jesus in people's lives. So we've got to avoid ungodliness. If we're involved in it, then I tell you something, God will bring us down. God will bring us down. And he's done it in the past and he will do it in the future. And if people seem to be surviving, they're only surviving on the skin of the teeth, and it's only because it may be delayed, as we saw in the text recently, it may be delayed, but the judgment will certainly come. And we can't do it alone. So we can't be a church by ourselves. Now, you know, I've often heard of people, I've heard it quite recently, about people having church in their home. That's okay as long as you have other people. But I don't even believe that a family can say, oh, well, I'm going to have church in my home. Well, I don't need a church. It's wrong. And what happens is that they turn in on themselves. And then if everyone's wrong, and they're the only ones right, and the only feeding they get is themselves from the Word of God. And fine, you might say, well, that's fine. What's wrong with feeding yourself from the Word of God? Nothing. But the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is given as pastors, evangelists, and teachers for the edifying of the church. So if we're not involved with other people, then we're not being blessed. We may survive for a time, but sooner or later, it may take months, it may take years, it may even take decades, but sooner or later, something's got to give. And it's all because there is no unity with other believers. So we need each other. We need the support of like-minded people that only like-minded people can give. I mean, if I say it like this, if we have people of another persuasion in the church and they become members of the church, but they want to hold on to what they believe, which is opposite to what we believe, how soon do you think that there's going to be fighting? We've seen it, haven't we? With people who hold what I would call perverse doctrines that are opposite to what the Word of God teaches. Sooner or later, those errors will have to come to the surface, and then it produces bad feeling. And you see what happens? We can't work together. Certainly, as a leader of this church, I can't expect them to support me, to support the church, I should say. I can't work together for them. I could never give them responsibility. And that's the reason why in our church that we don't give anybody, newcomers to the church, responsibility on spiritual matters. Because if we do, we may quickly find that they've got errors, false doctrine, and then it becomes harder to deal with them. They have to learn. They have to become part. And we have to find out from each other where we are actually standing. Are we standing firm? And we can't stand firm if we're not believing the same things and teaching the same things. How can two walk together, scriptures tell us, unless they be agreed? So we've got to strive together for the sake of the gospel. So we've got the word labor and we've got the word strive. So immediately you should be able to see that it's not easy. So anyone that comes to our church or any other church that wants to live for Christ, if they think they're coming to find an easy life, that the church is going to be perfect, they're going to quickly see that they're wrong. It's not, and it never could be that way. And that's why we have to strive and labor. Not strive against each other, but strive with each other. Not labor against, but labor with and for with each other and for Christ. So it means collectively we are a witness to the lost around us, a shining light in darkness and a conduit of God's grace. That's the only way God is going to reach this world. How will they hear without a preacher? Doesn't it tell us that in Romans? How's it going to happen? Shall we just pray for the lost to come in? Well, we can pray and pray and pray. We still need laborers to go out into the fields. We have to go and tell them. But how can we do it if we fight each other? And usually, to be very honest with you, Christians fight each other over the most stupid, little, nonsensical things possible. I could tell you stories of years gone by, you know, even from my first experiences in churches. But I won't, just to let you know that people do argue, not very rarely, over spiritual things, but over maybe somebody's looked at them the wrong way, or they didn't shake hands with them, or they shook hands with them the wrong way, or they, you know, we've had it in our own church, or when you spoke to that person wrong, when you spoke to me, and, you know, all kinds of nonsense that goes on. We're not to strive against each other, we're to strive together for the sake of the gospel. It means then we've got to take a back seat and allow Christ to reign in our lives. The Holy Spirit endeavors for us to have unity among true followers of Christ. Endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, till we all come in the unity of the flesh and of the knowledge of the Son of God. The unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Is that when we get to heaven? That we will be united when we go to heaven? Well, I'd expect we would be. So I don't think it means that. Well, I'm absolutely certain it doesn't mean that. So we all come to unto a perfect man. What's he talking about? So I'm saying tonight, I believe that the Apostle Paul is teaching us in Ephesians 4, 3 and 13 that we can be united. That the not the whole of Christendom, I'm not talking about unity with other churches, I'm talking about unity amongst the local church, in the local church. That there can be unity. Yes, there can be problems. The most united church can have disunity, I suppose, sometimes. But it's the way they deal with that disunity. It's the way they deal with that problem. Instead of attacking, they go in to solve the problem. Have you ever seen, bees or wasps or other creatures like that, ants? If there's a problem, they go and mend the problem as a community. They work together. And some of the things as we've seen recently about bees, the way they work together, is amazing. They have one mind, one thought. They know exactly what to do in any given situation. A marvelous thing. And so, we're watching this program and there's some bees in the hive are heater bees. God has created them as heater bees. And they're the ones that are chosen to go in and they put themselves in where the grub is and they heat up the grub. But when it gets a bit too hot, the other bees around, they're the cooler bees. And they, not that they're cool, they've got glasses on and things like that, but they flap the wings and they're able to take the heat away. So it's all working together. But who taught them to do that? God gave them unity. And God has given us, shall I say, the possibility of unity if we would work together in Christ. And that brings me to this point. We have to work it out. It's got to be worked out. The precious gift of salvation is not something to be hidden from the world, but it's to be publicized. It's to be revealed in the world. Paul talks about working out our salvation. What does that mean, working it out? Does it mean sit down with a jotter and say, well, this means that and that means the other, and working out what that word means in the Greek and that word was in the Hebrew? That's not the working it out. Is it working out what you're meant to believe from some kind of creed and making sure that you live up to the rules and regulations of some particular church? That's not what it means. The working out is not working out as like arithmetic, a sum. It means putting it into action. It's working out. It's not keeping it in. It's working it out. So it's an outworking of what the Lord has put in you. And you know the text, don't you? He that has worked in you, he that is working in you, is to do his will and his good pleasure. Well, if he's working in us, he's working something in us that we work out. So whatever God gives us, we are meant to take out into the world. The only way they're going to know the Savior, the only Savior. There's no other Savior, so we've got it really easy, haven't we? We don't have to work out which is the right Savior, we've already known. So we just simply have to go and tell them who that Savior is. But it means we have to practice what we preach. And in this dark world, in the darkness of this world, the spiritual darkness, we should shine. We should be like brilliant lights that we can't. The world can't look at us because the light is so bright. Not physical light, but the glory of Christ, the glory of God in us. That we should shine as bright lights in this dark world. But then you see, many Christians find it easier to compromise with the world than standing firm in Christ. It's far easier to compromise, isn't it? And when you compromise, you don't have to do anything. It's easy to compromise. And you may be grieved. You may feel the Holy Spirit convicting you. But sooner or later, because you know the person who compromises will modify his belief, will give an excuse for why he's doing this or believing this or whatever. And we've seen that, haven't we? I mean, over the years, there are people who've said, well, I don't need a church. I don't need to go to that church. I'll find another church. That's fine, you know, I don't mind people leaving this place and going to find another church. I do mind. But what I mean is, as long as they go to another church, I'm quite happy, you know, to know that they're going on with the Lord. But how many of them, almost every single last one of them, have stopped going to this other church? That's nearer to them. That's better for them. They stop going. And they stop serving the Lord. And then you hear that they've got all kinds of problems. And it all comes down, not that they've left the Lord as such, and although that is absolutely true, but they've left the fellowship of God's people who could have helped them and encouraged them. But they feel as though they can do it all by themselves. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works glorify God in the day of visitation. Do you believe that verse? Except there's I missed something out, didn't I? Does anyone know what I missed out? Whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. They've got to see it. They've got to observe it. God is not glorified unless the people who are in darkness see who we are in Christ. See that we are truly Christians. We can't glorify God any other way. We may try. If we leave that part out and try to glorify God in worship, glorify God in prayer, glorify God by doing all our little Christian duties, but leave out going into all the world and preaching the gospel, shining the light in the darkness. If we leave that out and behave like the world, God is not glorified. And they can't. Who can they glorify? They can't glorify anyone. We're not giving them the opportunity to glorify God. So you think about it that way, that when you share the gospel with people, it's not only just speaking the words, it's all it's by the way you live, how you interact with them on a godly level. You abstain, as the Bible tells us, we abstain from fleshly lusts and all the things that war against the soul. We have our conversation, our lifestyle honest, and that means it's godly. If we live right, if we shine the light to the world, then they will glorify God in the day of visitation. It might take a long time. The day of visitation, is that the second coming of Christ? Could be. I'm not going to say it isn't. It could be. But I think more so, it's the day when the Lord visits their heart. When the Lord touches their soul. That there's a connection made. They live right. They live according to the standards of Scripture. They stand firm in Christ. I must do the same thing to be saved. We are living examples. We are the influence. We are to influence people in various ways. So do we influence people in a bad way? I mean, how many times over the years have I heard of Christians? I mean, we see it even right up to date. People are being influenced to do things that Christians shouldn't do because Christians are doing things and going places where they shouldn't go. And when we influence people, think about this for a moment. There's lots of people today, I know you hear me banging on about this all the time, but I'm going to bang on a little bit more about this. You know, if people are coming to church because they're going to the line dance, the barn dance, or whatever else is going on like that in the church, which has got nothing to do with Christ, then it's an ungodly influence. They're being influenced by the world instead of Christ. And if they're being influenced that way, they won't want to know Christ. There's a big church. not close by, but a big church in the city. And I was told recently that they were having line dances. And at the end of the line dance, a tea dance, and at the end of the tea dances, they'll have a Bible study. Oh, well, you know what? They kicked up. We don't want a Bible study. They didn't want the Bible study. They just wanted the tea dance. And so they don't do it. Bible study anymore. It's just a tea dance. But you see what's happened there. They've been influenced the wrong way. Years ago, the great men and women of God who influenced people to Christ preached the gospel of salvation. That was the only influence, because they shined the light. They shone the light to the lost. And they didn't come to the church and say, oh, where's the line dance? Where's the barn dance? Where's the tea dance? Where's the films? They didn't ask such questions because it was not an offer. But the church expects that. Church over the way, I'm going to mention this church. I've forgotten the name of the church, to be honest with you. But the used to be the post office. It's quite close where you live. Frontline Church. I mean, they're going to start holding wedding receptions there, not for the saved, but for the unsaved, because they have a license to sell alcohol in the place, because they don't mind using alcohol. So they have bars. There's another church on up the road here that's, they've got rid of all the chairs at the church. They just have armchairs in the church now. They don't have a sermon on a Sunday morning. They have breakfast. It's nonsense, isn't it? Where is Christ in this? It's an ungodly influence. And if we go down to no members, there's one thing about what we're going to keep doing, and that is preaching the gospel. We're not going to attract people in with gimmicks and nonsense the way the others do. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That's for everyone who believes. So what kind of example are we? If Christ rules our hearts, then we're going to shine light, the light, as godly and holy people. If the world rules our lives, then we'll live by the standards of the world, and we'll live according to the morality of the world. As Christians, our thoughts, our words, our actions and desires ought to be under the control and guardianship of God. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Colossians 3:17. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you, Philippians 4:8-9. But see that the point I'm making there, it's the things you've observed in me. Now, isn't that a little bit conceited for Paul to say that? Do the things that you've observed in me. And he's given a big list there of the things that Christians should be following, thinking, the way they should be behaving. Do the things which you've observed in me. Well, you see, Paul knew what it meant to be a godly man of God, to live the Christian life. And he had no problem to say, I am your example. And if you understand what Paul is saying there, it's exactly what we've understood tonight. We are meant to have godly influence. And there's no problem. If we are truly following Christ, we have no problem saying to people, we should not be ashamed to say, follow me. Follow me. Do what I do. Live according to Jesus the way I live according to Jesus. But you see, if we're not living right, then we can't say that. It would be conceited then, wouldn't it? It'd be wrong. Which means that we must be influenced by the Holy Spirit instead of the spirit of this world. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. So the Holy Spirit can only influence us in a what? In a holy way. Well, if we've got the Spirit of God and we are influenced by the Spirit of God and we are guided by the Spirit of God, then surely then we should be influencing people in a holy way too. Those who know Christ, or should I say those who have Christ's influence, will influence those around them. It is our responsibility to be faithful and loyal in our witness, faithful and loyal witnesses of Christ in our generation, in our homes, in our church, in our workplace, amongst those whom we come into contact with in our daily lives. Shine as lights, not shine as darkness. Darkness can't shine. Think about that for a moment. Darkness doesn't shine, so if there's any darkness in us, we don't shine. Darkness doesn't shine. In darkness, you can't observe anything. But in the light, you can observe all things. We're like lighthouses in the darkness, showing people that they do not need to wreck their lives against the rocks of sin and evil in this world. We are the light of the world. Jesus, when he walked this earth, was the light of the world. But he's given us the privilege. He said, ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men so that they may see what you do, see your good works, observe your Christian life, and glorify the Father. Let's begin to honor God in that way instead of compromising, giving into the flesh, being ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And said, let's proclaim the gospel to everybody so that nobody will go away from us not knowing that we belong to Christ.